1 Samuel chapter 7. And if you'll find your place there, I want you to flip back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and I want you to see a verse in Exodus chapter 13. We're going to find our place in 1 Samuel chapter 7, but I want you to find a verse in Exodus chapter 13. I want to read the verse in Exodus 13 by way of introduction tonight. The Bible says in Exodus 13, in verse number 17, this is the process of Israel leaving the land of Egypt and heading to the promised land, heading back to the Canaan land. And look what the Bible says in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 13. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. You see, GPS would have taken them through the land of the Philistines. If Moses had brought up the coordinates on his smartphone, it would have said, take Route 66. And you'll be there in no time at all. But God knew if they went that way, they would turn back. And I want you to note the nature of the enemy. That God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now flip over with me back to 1 Samuel chapter number 7, and let's review just a little bit. Remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're in a desperate war because they are facing defeat after defeat after defeat against a group of individuals. Do you remember the name of those individuals? Yes, you're right. It's the Philistines. If we go back to the book of Judges, we find several judges that are facing the nature of the Philistines. And so this is a recurring enemy. And it seems as though there are times in which they almost attain a victory, but then it goes right back to where they were in subservience to the Philistines. This is an enemy that seems to always have the upper hand. But in this passage, there's something that takes place that's different. And I want you to note here as we read these verses that something has changed in the way Israel faces the Philistines. Can I insert this statement again? I've said this before, but let me insert this again. Israel never lost a battle in which God fought for them. And Israel never won a battle in which God was fighting against them. There were times that God said, okay, my hand is against you for evil. You will not be successful. And there were times that Israel faced a daunting enemy. And through unbelievable odds, God brings the victory. Time and again in the book of Judges, God brought victory. Time and again, 1 Kings, God brought victory. 2 Kings, God brought victory. When Israel trusted in Almighty God, they won the battle against the greatest of enemies. When Israel was not right with God, they were in a mess. And so remember, that's what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you were with us two Sunday nights ago, I preached on kind of that the nature of the white glove. We all need a white glove now and again. All of us face this. We need a white glove cleansing spiritually. And that's what we really find in these opening verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm never above that. Samuel confronts them over the nature of their sin, and they repent and say, listen, you're right. We need to get right. We need to come clean with Almighty God. We need to clean out the back rooms of our lives and make some things right. Well, now we're headed back into battle with the Philistines. And if I can make a spiritual analogy here, you and I all have our Philistines. We all have them. In some cases tonight, we might be able to meet in small groups all over the auditorium, and we would be able to agree on this matter and be able to say, my Philistine is the same as your Philistine, and we'd have an agreement. And we'd say, yes, we face the same things. But there are no doubt some in this room that face a different type of Philistine. Some of us obtained that enemy early in life. We were exposed to something, we saw something, we went someplace, and we got a taste for some area of the flesh. And in getting the taste for that area of the flesh, that has become the recurring enemy. I interact with people all the time that have these kinds of enemies. I face these things too. We had neighborhood kids in our neighborhood there in Burke, and we had the proverbial sandlot behind our house. We had some great times playing ball, and we played football, and we played baseball together, and it really was kind of the screen door type life in the neighborhood there. Mom told us, be back at 5:30, we're having supper. We'd be out all hours after school if we were able to be done with our homework. We'd be out playing in the woods, climbing trees, everything like this. Be back in at 5:30. I'd tell all my friends, hey, I'll meet you back out here at 6:30. And we'll continue the game. We'll pick up right where we left off. Boy, those were good days. Some of you very well know what I'm talking about. But there are also things that, as good as the baseball was and as good as the football was and all the camaraderie and riding bikes together and roller skating and just having a great time in the neighborhood, there were things that I was exposed to. A lot of those friends were unsaved. And we'd interact, and before I knew it, I'm exposed to things. I remember one time I was over at our supervisor's house, Brother Alan Edmondson. And as I was there at his house, I think we were helping him in some way or something like this. And as I was working, I was probably 11, 12 years old, and all of a sudden I start humming a beer commercial. That's not smart to do any time, but it's especially not smart to do it right in front of one of your school teachers. And so I'm humming this beer commercial. I don't remember where I saw it. And this was the early days of TV, again, where TVs are in our house. And I know we always turn beer commercials and everything like this. But I'm just humming a beer commercial, and Brother Edmondson hears it. Well, he took the information to a higher authority. And he had to share it with my dad. So my dad met with me and said, hey, that's not something we want to hum anymore, is it? I said, no, Dad, that is something I will never hum again. I think I actually might have even been singing the words. But you know, you acquire a taste, a fleshly exposure to something. Now, the root of the three things that we all face, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're common to all of us. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what stage of life you're in. We all face something from the root of those three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we have a Philistine. And there's something in our lives that just drives us to this point, and we say, man, I don't want to lose out to that Philistine again. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they have a miserable defeat. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that in the first skirmish, they lost 4,000 men. And you remember that they fetched the empty ark, that symbol of religiosity, which it had become. And they then think, if we go back into battle with the ark now, we will be successful. They go back into battle against the Philistines, and they lose not 4,000 men, they lost 30,000 men. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said when he declared, "The good that I would, I do not. But that which I would not, I do." And in the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul throws up his hands and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's an acknowledgement that, listen, if I'm going into battle against these areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if I'm going into battle with these things and God is not at the forefront of my life, I am surely going to be defeated. And we will come out of that scenario saying, oh, I can't believe I lost to the Philistines again. That's what I say every time the Redskins face the Cowboys, you know? Cannot believe we lost to them again. It's a source of frustration. I'm seeing it over and over again. I'm watching it in my own life. If this is not true in your life, then just sit and listen to me preach to myself. Because I see this yet again and again and again. Satan knows my flesh. Satan desires to use those things in my flesh to destroy the potential that God would have through my life. We were talking at lunch today and how when we are weakened physically and we are weakened emotionally, those times Satan is a master of appearing with the fancy billboard that your flesh desires to see at that time. That my flesh desires to see. And he presents the billboard and said, listen, have fun, enjoy these pleasures with no consequences. And pretty soon I realize I've lost another battle to the Philistines. Israel must have just been sick. Do we have to face these guys again? I mean, they had just been defeated by the Philistines there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But now there's a different outcome, and I want you to read the outcome. Again, if you'll kind of tuck in your mind's eye the significance of the loss from 1 Samuel chapter 4, let me encourage you, if you don't know the two stories, go back sometime this week and read 1 Samuel 4, and then read again what we're going to see tonight in 1 Samuel 7. In these opening verses, verses 1 through 6, there's a revival amongst the Israelites. And now look at the difference as to what occurs when they go into battle with the Philistines. Look at verse number 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, again, there was revival taking place at Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. It's not a surprise. They've been running from the Philistines again and again. We've lost tens of thousands of men to the Philistines. Look at verse number 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. What a significant difference in the attitude of Samuel in facing the Philistines and the attitude of Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas said, let's get the ark and we'll have that lead us into battle. Samuel said, fear not, bow the knee and God will fight for us. Verse number 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Put that in your mind's eye the next time we sing the hymn, here I raise mine Ebenezer. So I've always wondered why we sing those words. Pastor, those words just seem so old to me. Well, that it's based upon these kinds of episodes. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. I'm raising that which is a testament to the greatness of my God. Look at verse number 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So what's the difference? 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a miserable chapter. It's a low point. In the end, they say, just name my boy Ichabod, for the glory has departed. In the end of this, God subdues the Philistines. I think if I'm honest tonight, here's how I would state the matter. I lose out to the Philistine against my flesh every time. But I tell you what, when I'm walking with the Lord, I'm victorious every time. 1 Samuel chapter 4, just name him Ichabod, for the glory's departed. 1 Samuel chapter number 7, the Bible says that God subdued the Philistines. Is there hope in the Word of God? Absolutely. Is there strength in the Word of God? Absolutely. Pastor, you don't understand. I have a Philistine that is worse than anyone's ever faced. Well, I'm glad you're looking at it that way, because I serve the God of the impossible. So if you've reached the point where you believe it's impossible for you to ever overcome these things, you're at the right stage. You've come to the right one, Almighty God. Pastor, it's impossible for me to overcome, and you fill in the blank with whatever or however many things you need to fill it in with. You fill it in, you say, it's impossible for me to ever get victory over these things. Yeah, okay, good, we're getting there. It's impossible for my child to ever overcome these things. Good, we're getting there. Because God can do the impossible. So what's the difference? Let's just walk through this tonight and then make some application as we consider these things. The first difference that we find between chapter 4 and their defeat and chapter 7 and their victory is their how they address their sin. In chapter 4, they coddled their sin. In other words, Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. Everybody knew it. Everybody hated the worship of Almighty God. They hated the nature of going to the house of God, and they were just there protecting their sin. They nursed it, they protected it, they hid it, they covered it. They did everything that they could so that that sin would be kept away from ever being dealt with. But look at verse number 6 here of chapter 7. Look at the contrast here. The Bible says in verse number 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and tasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Chapter 4, let's protect it. Chapter 7, let's come clean. How many times do you and I interact with people or even have this as our own statement? Maybe when we were kids. No doubt at some point in time when your parents caught you in something and your parents would say, Johnny, why did you do that? Well, Susie made me do it. Or, she did it first. Or, everybody else is doing it. The children of Israel at this point just came clean and they just said, we've sinned. Isn't that hard? Our flesh wants to just coddle and protect. But God asks us to come clean. Can I remind you of the verse in Psalm 68 and verse 18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm protecting, okay, let's put it into the story here. If I'm protecting my sin as they were in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and the enemy comes to attack, and I cry out to God, God, save me, the Lord will not hear me. There is a huge difference in the way they address their sin. 1 Samuel 4, they coddled it. 1 Samuel 7, they confessed it. But notice number two, not only their sin and how they responded to that, but look at secondly, the source. What was their attitude towards the source of potential victory? In 1 Samuel chapter 4, they rejected him, Almighty God. They looked to the symbol of victory, the ark. They looked at the symbol of the potential presence of God. But in fact, they had rejected him. Look back with me, if you would, at these other verses. Look in verse number 4. The Bible says, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. This is the contrast. In chapter 4, they rejected Almighty God. And in chapter 7, they're putting away these false gods. There had to be a recognition that Israel could not defeat the enemy in their own power. So what is the Philistine that you face? And what are the gods of your life that you're holding on to without allowing God to have first place in your life? The first difference is in their sin and their response to their sin. The second difference is in the source of their power. In chapter 4, they rejected him. In chapter 7, they recognize him. But then their supplication is much different. As we come to this passage in chapter 4, do you remember, and again, it's the familiar phrase, in chapter 4, they sought an empty symbol, and they said, let us fetch the ark. They looked at their prayer and their supplication, and they said, listen, let's fetch this symbol. But look at the difference in chapter 7 and verse number 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. But I tell you what, if your Philistine is drawing ever closer, it's all the more reason to be in closer communication with Almighty God. Do you ever have a youngster in your life? Maybe it was your own child, or maybe it was a niece or a nephew, or maybe it was a grandchild. And you're leading them down a path that is dark. And as you're leading them down that path, they get more and more nervous. Maybe it's a back hallway and all the lights are off, and they're like, Daddy, I'm scared to go down that hallway. Maybe it's a path through the woods, and they're scared to go through the woods. I don't know, but I'm sure you've experienced this kind of a thing with a son or a daughter or niece or a nephew or grandchild. And they're like, Granddaddy, I'm scared. I don't know what's ahead. Well, as you begin to speak to them and you continue to speak, there's an attitude of comfort because I can hear that adult's voice. I hear my dad's voice. I hear my uncle's voice. I hear my grandfather's voice. There's an attitude that says, it may be dark and it may be difficult, but I hear the voice of the one that I know cares for me. Daddy, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I don't know what's ahead. In those kinds of times of darkness, I want consistent communication with the one that does know the path. But let's put it right where we all live. How often do we find ourselves in foxhole communication alone? Basically, what we're doing is we're kind of calling up God on our cell phone and saying, Lord, I pretty much have this. And if I ever run into a bad spot, I'll call you back. When in truth, God desires consistent daily communication for everything that I face. Why? Because he doesn't want us to live as a foxhole believer. Lord, I've got this. I'm pretty okay. I'm good to go. The family's moving along well. The finances have been provided. Everything seems to be secure. Lord, I've got this. I'll call you back when I need you. When God actually desires that you and I are in constant communication, because it is, as it says, that darkened path, and I want to hear my Savior's voice every step of the way. I want to be talking to him. I want him talking to me. There's a peace that comes when you're in that darkened position. Let me give this illustration. A number of years ago, we had interactions with young people and teenagers, and And in some days that were not as politically correct as maybe today is, we did some things to kind of make some teenagers a little bit uncomfortable. And we would blindfold one teenager, and we'd have another teenager have to lead them down a path. And they'd have to run through like an obstacle course or something like this. And so I put the blindfold on one teenager, and he or she has to listen to the other teenager. Well, when you have a group of other teenagers that are hollering and yelling and everything like this, and they're trying to run an obstacle course or something like that with a blindfold on, and they're trying to pick up the one voice that they need to listen to so they don't run into this obstacle or run into, it's actually very funny, but they're trying to pick up that one voice. Say, Pastor, you sound like you tormented the teenagers. Yes, but it was a much different day, and you were allowed to do it. Parents let you. They want to hear that voice. We live in a very crowded society today, and they want to crowd in and have us to hear their voices. But we need to be in constant communication with Almighty God. Look at the verse again, would you? Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Let's not distance ourselves from consistent communication with Almighty God. Well, they had a much different outlook on their sin. They had a much different outlook on the source of victory. They had a much different outlook on supplication. It was not just empty, it was full, and it was consistent. Which takes me to this point on the matter of the Philistine that may be in our life. How do I take then what I'm given in my response to sin, in my attitude towards Almighty God and Him being the source of victory, and then in my supplication, how do I put that into practice? What does that look like in practice? Well, as I've stated, we all face enemies. We face a threefold enemy, and they're in combination working against each one of us. Satan is working against us, so all of his cohorts in the demonic world are actively working against us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God warns us that the devil desires to devour the believer. And I've often used this as the statement, the devil desires to devour the believer and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. James 4 and verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we know that we face Satan and his demonic forces in this battle with the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We also deal with our own flesh. Too many times I blame things on Satan, and the truth of the matter is, it was right within me. It's my flesh, this old nasty flesh. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Shut off the flow of gasoline to your wicked flesh. Romans 13 and verse number 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Whatever the matter is that you face in the battle with the flesh, you have to shut off every kind of opportunity that would be there to continue to feed that flesh. We looked at this in great detail with the change into his image. And Dr. Jim Berg uses the illustration of the gasoline flow in the motorcycle. And he says, listen, mortifying the flesh is closing off the gasoline to the energy of that motorcycle. And too often I keep pouring gasoline into my flesh, and then I wonder why I lose every time to the Philistines. And God says to us, mortify these things. Put them to death. Fight. How many times have I given into the flesh and I didn't fight at all? Things that my eyes see, things that my mind think on, things that are said with my mouth, things that come out of my fingers as I go on to social media, and I didn't fight the flesh at all. And by the way, it's not just a fight for young people, and we're mature adults, and we'll never face things like this. It's there for every one of us, too. It's true for the one in the pulpit, and it's true for the people in the pew. We face this flesh, and we must fight. And then we also, of course, face the world. James chapter 4 and verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A very familiar passage, something we should all put to memory if we have not done so as of yet. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, all three of these entities are at odds with our lives as believers. They are the forefront of the Philistines. They act in unison to destroy what God would want to accomplish with our lives. Okay, you and I face Philistines. So I face Philistines, my wife faces Philistines, my boys face Philistines. Sometimes some of those Philistines are the same, but some of them I just face on my own. My boys don't face it, my wife doesn't face it, but am I in consistent communication with Almighty God? When sin rears its ugly head in my life, am I addressing that sin or am I coddling that sin? Now again, when you and I put this into perspective and we think in terms of a household and a family and everybody's individual flesh, we're all facing Philistines and one entity may not be fighting at all. Another entity might be fighting tooth and nail, but really struggling. But I tell you what's a wonderful thing is if all of us recognize that individually we face things, as a family we face things, and my friend, we also are going to face things as a church. There's always going to be the desire of Satan to divide and conquer this body of believers. Because he does not want weeks like we had last week to ever occur again. He does not want the gospel being sent out. He does not want missionaries sent out and supported. He does not want any of that stuff to happen. And the question is, how will we respond to our sin? How will we respond to Almighty God, who is the source for potential victory? And what is our supplication really like? What's our communication really like with Almighty God? Now, I'm just like you are. I'm really good at foxhole prayers. Dear God, I'm in a mess. Please intervene. I'm very, very good at that. But I tell you what, I say that to my shame. Because I wish that I would have that consistent daily communication with God that I'm in such close fellowship with Him that though there are a myriad of other voices around me and chiming in and telling me, it's okay, do your own thing, go your own way, do your own thing, that all that's being said around me, my ears are focused in on the voice of my shepherd. So let's put this where we all live. And let's work backwards. What's your daily communication with God really like? I'm not asking you if you pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm asking you about your time alone with God. You know, folks, we have so much time in a vehicle in this area. We could really use that time to either be listening to the Word of God and filling our minds with what the Bible says, or to be talking back to God with what we've learned from the Scriptures so that we're in communication with Him. But if you're like me, you jump in the vehicle and you turn on the radio broadcast to find out the scores from the night before. Who's injured? Who's going to play? How did it turn out? Oh, I need to get headline news. Yes, yes, yes. I need to really depress myself at the start of the day. One of the things that occurs in a trip to the wilds, if you've never been to the wilds, it is a unique place. It's a wonderful place. And I'm thankful for the years of opportunity to be able to go there. We've been going to the wilds now. Well, the first time I went, I was 12 years old. So I've been going there for 30 some odd years. And I love the place. But you know, you have very little phone reception. You can't get updates. There's no need to check things on a daily basis because you just don't have any access. And I think in one sense the Wilds does that on purpose. In another sense, it's just the nature of their location there in the mountains of North Carolina. There's no reception. And it's kind of funny taking kids there because kids are just so accustomed to instant reception. Well, not here in Burke, but everywhere else in the world, they're used to instant reception. And we get down there and the kids are like, I don't have any bars. I can't see anything. You know, I don't. And I'm like, You know, this past week I had no idea what our president did. And it was wonderful. I had no idea what accusations were made against him, what he did or did not do. I had no idea who we were at war with. They could have started nuclear war. And if the Wilds did not make the announcement at breakfast, I would have never known. You're just out of touch. But what's the nature of my flesh? I jump in the truck and I have to know the headline news. What's the headline news? And I will do that before I've sufficiently listened to my Father's voice for that day ahead. So what's your supplication like? Don't put on airs with me. Don't act as though it's really strong and faithful. Just come clean with Almighty God. What's our supplication like? Then tell me about the dependence upon Almighty God as the source of potential victory. Are you looking down at what you can conjure up and what you can accomplish and saying to yourself, yes, I've got this under control. I can be victorious. Or are you saying, Lord, if I'm going to win in this battle with the Philistines, I must have you. It is a wonderful picture. And I tell you, I don't know that when the day will come that we'll go and look at the passage. So let me encourage you to do it before I have the chance to do it. Go sometime to the book of Hezekiah. Not the book of Hezekiah, the king Hezekiah. If you try to find Hezekiah, you're going to be looking for a long time. Not the book of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. All right? Well, at least I didn't say 2 Corinthians, all right? So just, you know. But go and look at the king Hezekiah. Do you remember that the invading armies had just overwhelmed the northern kingdom? And they sent letters to Hezekiah and said, we're going to do the same to you. You might as well just go ahead and surrender. We've already overwhelmed the northern kingdom. Just go ahead and surrender now because you're toast. You're done. And by the way, this is in the Bible, so take the opportunity to look it up. It's a great story. Hezekiah, knowing that God is the source of victory, he just lays out the letter from Sennacherib and says, Lord, you see what they're saying about you? The Bible says he bows the knee and prays. And God sent one angel. One angel took out 185,000 Assyrians that night. One. You see, if victory is to be wrought in your life and my life, it is not because of what we can do. Pastor, I've got enough money, I can solve the problem. Pastor, I've got enough sustenance, I've got a good enough job, I can solve it, it's no problem. I've got enough popularity, I've got enough connections. Fill in the blank with anything that you want to fill it in with. But until you reach the point where you acknowledge God as the only source of victory, folks, you'll never be victorious. So what's your supplication like on a daily basis? What is your dependence like on that source of ultimate victory? And then let me give you a third thing. And again, working backwards, what is the nature of your addressing of sin? When I sin, the Bible says that I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I did not appreciate what my sin did to my dad until I was the dad and my son sinned. And I would say, son, step into your room and you and dad are going to have a conversation on this. And I would be updated on what he had done wrong. And I'd walk through that whole process with him in biblical discipline. And I mean, even in talking about it right now, my heart is so heavy over the nature of what it is for a dad who's grieved that a child errs from what they know is right. When I sin, I am absolutely grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I have broken fellowship with my Heavenly Father. And the longer that I go in that length of time and coddling it and protecting it and so forth, I become more and more, and listen to this, calloused to that relationship. The sweetest times in my relationship with my dad were when I confessed and forsook the sin. And dad might have listened to me on a couple of occasions say, Dad, it's not my fault, it's Jeffrey's fault. Dad, it's not my fault, it's Joey's fault. Two very familiar names. My dad didn't accept any of that. He said, Todd, what did you do? Will you come clean? And some of the sweetest times in our relationship was when I came clean with Almighty God and I made things right with my dad. And I tell you what, it caused my dad to rejoice. Can I turn this again to spiritual things? How much more would the Heavenly Father take great joy in the restoration of your walk with Him when you come clean and you show a dependence upon Him and you're honest with your life and the things that are in your life? When you're honest in these things, how much more will God fight for you? Folks, there is a difference between what Israel faced at that low point in chapter 4 and what Israel faced here in chapter 7. And if I can close with this thought, I'd sure like to see us, individuals, marriages, families, I'd sure like to see us walking in victory because we have consistent communication with Almighty God. We have dependence upon Him as the source of victory. And to the best of our ability, we're not allowing anything between our soul and the Savior. You know, the sooner that you and I make things right, the easier it is. I don't know how many times that my parents or maybe your parents or even I as a parent said, "Son, if you would have just dealt with the first sin, it wouldn't be so bad. But you covered that sin, and then you had this sin on top of that, and then this sin on top of that, and I look at this snowball of events, and now they're having to just walk through that whole thing. The best thing I can do is to keep a short account with Almighty God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior." Do you want the outcome of 1 Samuel chapter 4? Just name him Ichabod, the glory's departed. Or do you want 1 Samuel chapter 7? God defeated the Philistines on their behalf. Let's pray.